Romans chapter 3, and this set will cover the important points in Romans 3 in four parts. So this is part one, and the question is, who is righteous? Who is righteous, and how do we accomplish that righteousness over the next two or three parts to this? So let's look at Romans 3, verse 1 through 8 this time. And it goes like this: then what advantage has the Jew? Well, what is the value of circumcision? Why is it important that the Jews are of a focus for God? Why did he pick them? Why did he choose them? Why did he say, these are my people? In fact, his son was born a Jew, and Paul, who wrote Romans, was a Jew. And so he says, what is the value of circumcision? And verse 2 says, much in every way. Very important. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. God's word, God's message, were passed to you and I through the Jew, the Jewish race. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? In other words, if the Jews chose to be disobedient, does that mean something's wrong with God? He made a bad choice. He made a mistake. He goofed. No, it does not mean that. By no means, Paul says. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. So if all of us are in sin, and he's going to say that later at verse 23, if all of us are in sin and all of us are disappointing to him, God is the one that's true. Because it says that you may be justified in your words, God is right and true, and prevail when you are judged. Do you disagree with God when he judges you? Sorry, you're wrong. He's right. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? In other words, does God seek to revenge? He speaks in a human way. So verse 6, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. In other words, if God's forgiveness is such a good thing and shows his glory, why don't we just keep right on doing the wrong thing? Why don't we just keep on sinning? Wouldn't that be kind of more fun? And he's going to answer that question in future sessions. So righteousness and goodness are related. A famous author, C.S. Lewis, wrote a book, The Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you are familiar with that. A major character is Aslan, who is the Jesus figure, the Jesus Christ figure. And one of the four children that are the keys to the book is Lucy. And she's talking one day to Mr. Beaver. These talking animals are in his book. And she says to Mr. Beaver about Aslan, is he dangerous? And Mr. Beaver says, oh, yes, he's dangerous, but he is good. Whatever he does is good. The Jews had an advantage. They were chosen to receive God's word and live in his presence. They were unfaithful. Is God's promise to them invalidated? No, his promise stands. They have to learn that more important than their national heritage is the repentance and faith in him. They should have known this, but they didn't. So here's the dilemma. Perfect righteousness and goodness are required, but we can't perfectly obey, and God knows it. So he approves a way for goodness to be given to us, applied to us. The Bible word is imputed to us by his gift through our faith. If God knows we're unable to perfectly obey, he is just in punishing us? Yes, he is. Even though he knows we can't obey perfectly, he's just, and we are not. Now we find that we are justly guilty, but are pardoned and declared righteous. How? By a perfect sacrifice for us, God's own son. His judgment is always right and just, but his love provides a way. Your sin is covered by his blood, and the penalty for your sin is already paid. Jews were confident in their relationship to Abraham. Gentiles, or probably you and I, are confident often in our church membership, baptism, family heritage, those things. But those don't answer the question of how we acquire God's righteousness. So what can we do? And the answer, which will be repeated throughout these four sessions, is faith alone and Christ alone. So Lord, we love you. We desire to serve you. We don't understand a series of laws given that we can't perfectly obey, guaranteed from the beginning because of Adam's nature to fail. But for some reason, only known to you, you loved us so much that you provided a way. And we'll explore that way over the next three or four sessions because we love you and desire to serve you and live in your love. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.